Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll just read verses 5 to 9. This is the word of God. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Amen, and may the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. Looking especially at the clause, of course, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Last week we started to look at this phrase describing the holiness of this man, Noah. He was a man who did righteousness. He obeyed God. He followed God. He's a man who conformed his whole life to God. He wasn't a Christian in one sphere and his own selfish interests in another. He desired to have God in every facet of his life. But even more than this, he is a man who walked with God. And we saw last week what this means. It means to know God, to desire him, to follow him. It's to have an intimate and close fellowship with him. To have him in your mind and your thoughts. To have him on the tip of your tongue as your favorite subject. To speak to him in prayer. To listen to him in the word. And to know his presence in your life. And we said many people claim to have the presence of God, and it's easy to claim it. But the key to understanding if one has the presence of God in their life is their power. Power is the key to understanding if the Lord is present with us. And we know in the life of Noah that power and presence was with him. And we'll see evidence of that as we go on through chapter 6 and chapter 7. But we must note that walking with God is not for a special elite. Yes, it's used rarely in the Bible. Enoch and Noah, the most famous. And we might think therefore it is only for great Christians who take great strides. Noah and Enoch, they're of a different sphere to us, mere Christians. But no. God says this is required of everyone who is a believer. Micah 6, verse 8. O man, what is good? What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What is required, O man, of everyone? To walk humbly with thy God. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are required to walk with God. And last week we saw how important to realize at times you may be a genuine Christian, but not walking with God. You may do religious things, but at the same time, not walk with God. Spoke of myself as a minister of the gospel. The things that I need to do each week. Read the Bible, prepare, make sermons, organize, visit, preach. And I can do all those things and still not be walking with God. I could do it out of mere formality and mere duty. And my mind and my soul is not truly engaged with what I'm doing. And it's the same for everyone who's a Christian. You may go out your working day and your working week. You may have your Bible open. You may do the things that you ought to do and still not walk with God. It's a fearful thing. Because we're doing it again out of mere duty. It is a duty, but it's mere duty. And you're not taking time, effort, focus. And so you don't walk with God. You're merely religious. So it's a danger that we truly understand walking with God, yes, is reading the Bible, yes, is praying, but it's being involved within it from the depths of your soul. Because how are we to search for God in these things? Half-hearted? No, with the whole heart. And so we continue this morning, this evening, and Lord's willing, next week, at walking with God. But we come now to hindrances. What things hinder us from walking with God? Because if you are a Christian and you're born again, you will have the desire to walk with God. Put it this way, if you have no desire to be with God, you're not a Christian. It's black and white. Because once you're born again, you desire God. You desire to be with Him in fellowship. You desire His grace and His company. But certain things hinder us as Christians from doing that. And the one thing that hinders us is a selfish attitude. A selfish attitude. Because as Christians, we can fall in the trap of familiarity. Knowing the fundamental truths, but putting them aside because we know them. And one trap is to know that we're to live our lives to the glory of God. Easy to say that. And then your daily week or daily day is full of self. I need to do this. I need to do that. This is important. That's important. And then being with God, where it's absent or hardly anything at all. Rather than giving God your very best, you give Him your dregs. Because even though in your mind, if I was to ask you, or anyone was to ask you, or ask myself, what is man's chief end? To glorify God. The reality of that is we glorify self. Because I live my life the way I want, and I structure my life the way I want, and I'll fit God here somewhere for 5 minutes. If we do that, then we're not walking with God. So we need to be reminded of our motive and purpose. Our motive is the reason why you do something. Why do you do the things you do during the day? Why? And to what end? What is the purpose of it all? And for the Christian, walking with God throughout our days and our lives, is it's about God. Remember the construction in the Hebrew. It's with God Noah walked. Bringing the emphasis to all about God. We need to remember that as Christians, it's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And it starts with the heart. In verse 5, What was the heart motive and purpose of the wicked? Themselves. Everything they planned and purposed was evil. It was not with faith. It was not to the glory of God. It was to myself. And is that not the heart of an unbeliever? That they do what they want, when they want, how they want. Who are you to tell me how I live? You speak to them of their need to bow the knee to Christ? No. Because my joy, my happiness, my plans, my purposes, my desires, my hobbies, my interests, my preferences, they take priority over all things. Even religious unbelievers, Muslims, Roman Catholics, people who attend the Christian church but are not converted. For the unbeliever, you see, God is a crutch. He is not the end for them, but he's the means to an end. God is the means to my happiness, my joy, my preferences, my riches, my car, my job. It's all about me, and God is the means for me to achieve that. That's so prevalent in the United States today. That's why we have the Word Faith movement. That's why we have most, not all, most mega churches. Is about money and riches and me, myself, and I, self-esteem. Because they're not Christians and they're not converted. God is a means for themselves. That's the unbeliever. Is that you? Is that me? But when someone's converted, it's different. Radically different. Because everything is a means to the end, which is God. It's all about God. We see a good illustration of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The selfishness is in the form of sexual immorality. Someone gratifying themselves, pleasing themselves, they're doing what they want. And Paul comes and says many things about how we shouldn't do that. But here's one reason why you should not be living your life as you choose. He says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. You are not your own master. You do not get to decide what is important in your life. It doesn't matter if this sexual thing pleases you, irrelevant. Or apply to anything else. It doesn't matter if this, that, or the other is necessary or pleasing to you. You are not your own. Because you, Christian, have been bought with a price. You were a slave to sin and to Satan. You are a slave to yourself and to your wants. And the precious blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from that. You have been forgiven all your sin. You have been forgiven for all your iniquity. And God is in your life. But he's not merely in your life. He's the master of your life. He is your king. He is your Lord. He is your God. Because the language they have bought and priced is slave language. Someone who is in bondage to another man and someone who comes and pays the price and releases him. And now that man is under the dominion of the one who purchased. Same with the gospel. Jesus Christ's blood purchases us from the guilt and the wrath of God. The guilt of us and the wrath of God. And it doesn't give us freedom in terms of the way the world describes it. But there's true freedom to live the lives we ought to. Which is under our Savior, but our Lord and Savior. He is our Master. And so he says, do not live your life for yourself. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So as a consequence of salvation and the purchase price of the blood of Christ, is that we glorify God. And we do it in body and in spirit, which are both owned by God. So whatever you do in life, and everything that you do, the glory of God. This is what we need to understand. It's about God. And God does everything for himself, primarily. For his own good, for his own glory, for his own honor. Verse after verse in the Bible. Why did God create this world and man? Because he was lonely? Because he needed company? Absolutely not. He was perfectly satisfied on his own. He has fellowship because God is not one in person. He is one God, three in person. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He was in need of nothing. And then Isaiah 43:6 says, I have created for my glory. To show forth my wisdom. The order of the universe, the complexity of it. The beauty of the universe, it all comes from me. I create man to show my power and might. And when man sins, what God decreed, it didn't pass him by. He determined it, never mind knew it. That he would glorify himself in his justice and holiness in punishing sin and man for eternity. All about God. And in salvation, why were you saved? Why was I saved? Because we're precious. There's something beautiful about us. Something interesting. No. Opposite. We're ugly. We're wicked. And he says that he saves us to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he did it. Unmerited. Undeserved. Why? So that the salvation of our souls would give praise to God. That's salvation. It's all for God's glory. And since he has saved you and he has saved me, if you're a believer, how do you live your life? How do you organize your day? How do you think about Bible reading, prayer, fellowship? Well, you don't think your own thoughts. You think your thoughts after God. You see God. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the purpose of life. You'll go to your universities, you'll have your philosophy professors and your history professors and your religious professors. You can go to your library and you can read Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. You can get the great minds of every century ever and read them, and they still will not know the purpose of life. But in the Bible, it reveals how God has shown us what the purpose of my life is and your life. To glorify God. It's not about keeping your family. It's not about being a good husband or wife. It's not your hobbies. It's not your pleasures. It's about God. Yes, to be a good husband and to be a good wife, we have to do it the way God shows us. But it's not about your marriage. It's not about your hobbies. It's not about your children. It's about God. And unless we get this, not merely in the mind, but in the soul, we will not walk with God. Because our family will come in the way. Our children will come in our way. Our work will come in our way. Our hobbies will come in our way. All good, lawful things. But they will become sin. Our own children will become sin. Because we will exalt them above walking with God. So we must understand we are not our own. We are bought with a price, and the motive and the purpose of life. Therefore, glorify God. This is why it's walking with God. Your life, your movement is to be characterized by God, for God, in God. This is why Paul says time and time again about his whole life is to do with God, where it's Philippians 1:21. to live as Christ. Or whether it's 1 Corinthians 10, whatever we do, eating and drinking, we do to the glory of God. Too many Christians, we, myself included, we are living our lives for ourselves. We start the day, this, that, and then maybe I'll fit in 5 minutes for God. It's not enough. It is simply not. You cannot walk with God, no power, presence, and joy with 5 minutes a day. It will not happen. And so often we'll hit back, no, but I've got so much to do. Idle straight away. Because the priority there is things in our lives and God second. Christians, one of the things that's going to hinder us in our walk with God is our attitude of mind of selfishness. We need to understand every facet of our lives now are not our own. We don't get to determine it. But the one supreme key element is do all things for the glory of God. Let that be in your mind. Let that be your thoughts in the morning as you wake up. We'll look at practical elements next week in terms of what we are to do every day. But let that be in your mind if you think, oh, I can't read. Oh, I can't pray. Oh, I can't meditate. Whatever you're replacing that with, you've just made that an idol. So what is your motive in life? To glorify God. But it's easy to realize what we are to do and then find it hard and difficult to do it. It's easy to say, live my day to the glory of God. To live my day walking with God. It's easy to say it. And that's where we need to behold God to do it. You see, in the Christian life, we have our eyes up in heaven, especially when you're newly converted. Everything's fresh. Everything's about Christ. Everything's about the gospel. And then more teaching comes in, rightly. More duties come in, rightly. And suddenly our eyes come on things down below. And we forget what we're doing. For example, reading your Bible. We're to read our Bibles every day. It's the Word of God. It's truth. But we start to focus on it as a book. Rather than every single word here is the word of God. Every word is the word of God. We forget that. Not intellectually, but in our experience. Because we open the Bible, we come to read it for devotions, and it doesn't do anything. Because our mind isn't thinking, this is God speaking. Oh, prayer. Oh, I have to pray, and I struggle to pray, and I need to get it done. It's like a religious routine. I will pray. Well, what's prayer? Speaking to God. Not just speaking in the thin air. Not speaking and hoping somewhere someone will hear it and answer, but you're actually speaking to God. And if we forget in our minds who we are with in our lives, there'll be no power and no desire for these things. That's why the proverb says, where there is no vision, the people perish. When the people don't receive a revelation, they will perish. And the same with us. If we don't continually, daily, have a fresh revelation of God, we will perish spiritually. We will forget to whom we are worshipping. We're forgetting to whom we are praying. And we forget from whom we are reading and hearing the word. And a revelation simply means to know who God is. And we described that last week as what is walking with God is a desire to what? To have eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus tells us to know God. That's it. That's it. But you and I, we will not desire to know this God unless we have a view of this God, a vision of this God. And that's where the Bible comes in and tells us who God is. But it's not just the Bible. We must always have the Holy Spirit too. To give an example, Isaiah 53:2 speaks about those who would crucify him. They look upon Jesus, the manifested Son of God. God incarnate, all grace, all goodness. And what do they say of him? He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's the unconverted person so often. Christ is good, he's a teacher, he's to be respected, but bow my knee? Nah. Why? Because they don't behold him as they ought to behold. They don't see him as the beautiful one. But rather, when they see him, there is no beauty that they should desire him. And same with us Christians at times. It happens, does it not? Intellectually not, but functionally, yes. Because if we knew who God was, if we understood daily who he is, why would we not want to walk with God? Why would we not want to spend time with him? Why would we not want to have everything second to him? Why would we not? And so the only way to truly walk with God is have a vision of who you are walking with. It's God. We get to know God. We get to be with him. So often, Christ speaks about who we really are. Who we really are is in our hearts, but time and time again, it's revealed through our conversation. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever you speak about is a reflection of the heart. And we speak about things we enjoy, we're proud of, we boast, we glory in. I was so proud of my child, the mother will say. It was wonderful when he or she started to read this book. Or the teenager. Maybe finishing exams, getting a good mark. Oh, it was wonderful. Glorying in it. And adults. Me. You. What do we glory in? What do we boast in? What do we see as most important? Well, God comes to the people of Israel in Jeremiah's time. And they're so thankful and they're so zealous for what they have in their lives. Some are wise, they have knowledge, they have understanding. Some have might, strength. Others have riches. They're successful in life. Business, job. God comes and says, don't boast. Don't glory in these things. He says, him that is wise, let him not glory in his wisdom. Him that is mighty, let him not glory in his might. Him that is rich, let him not glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This I delight in. What is man to glory in and boast of and speak about? That we get to understand and know God. Isn't that amazing? An evil, wicked man like myself, full of sin and thought, word and deed, I get to understand and know God. And that know is just not intellectual, it's experimental, it's your life, it's relationship. It's the knowing of Adam and Eve. It's the knowing of God to his people. It's the knowing of Jesus Christ to his beloved bride. It's an intimate, close fellowship, knowing I get to do and have that. How wonderful, how glorious. I will speak of it. I will endeavor after it. I know God. That's what we are to glory in. That's what we are to boast in. That's what we're to be excited in. Are you excited about that? Are you excited about discovering God and knowing more? Are you exciting about studying the Bible? Are you excited when Christians come into your home or your fellowship and you get to talk about Jesus? Does that excite you? If not, you're either at worst unconverted or at best a backslidden Christian. Because what does excite you in your life? What do you glory in? Your job, your hobby, whatever it is. But you don't have that same relationship with God. At worst, unconverted, and at best, a backslidden Christian. Because we've lost our first love. We've lost the zeal. We've lost that beholding of Christ. Because that's the fruit of the gospel, is it not? Isaiah 49. They will come over mountains. The preachers. They will preach the good news. And what will they say? Behold your God. And so if you and I, or we are going to have fellowship and walk with God, we must behold our God. To stir our hearts, to make us excited, to exercise the faith and grasp God. And I remember reading John Owen and his book Communion with God. And he said the key to the Christian life and the key to fellowship with God is to have fellowship with the persons of the Trinity. To know them in who they are and in their graces. You see, God is one, and God is love, God is grace, God is joy, and so the Father is, and the Son is, and the Holy Ghost is. So everything the Trinity does, they do as one. But there is a supreme grace or function of each person. For example, the Father's the one who appoints the Son. The Father doesn't die on the cross. The Son is the one who is manifested, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but the Son is manifested in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies redemption to the people. One God, three persons, but three have their own distinct workings or roles there. But it's the same with fellowship. For example, the benediction of 2 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Father's love, the Son's love, and the Holy Spirit's love. But there it's designated to God the Father. The Father and the Holy Spirit show grace, yet the grace is given to the Son. And the fellowship is in all three, yet there the designation is the communion of the Holy Ghost. Because they are the ones who primarily work in that way. And John Owen says the key to your fellowship with God is to have fellowship with the persons. And that's not just his own intellectual thought, that's the Bible. For example, walking, we're to walk with God. Colossians 2, we are to walk in Christ. And then Romans 8, it says we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk with God, walk with Christ, and walk with the Spirit, or fellowship. 1 John 1, 2. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then elsewhere, as we already quoted 2 Corinthians, the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Ghost. This is the New Testament. The New Testament is not simply a theological understanding of the Trinity, but an experimental understanding of the Trinity. And when we have fellowship with God, and when we have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's when we'll be excited. That's when we will desire. And that's when we will yearn to behold God in walking with Him. So first of all, we must behold God the Father. And in the supreme grace of the Father is given His love. The Father, love. He is the fountain of love. It springs forth from the Father. You see, we are sinners. We are in the hands of an angry God. But what person is the one who chose the sinner such as me? If you're a believer, if you come to be a believer, who is the person who chose you from all eternity? Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us. The Father chose. For what motive? For what purpose? Love. The Father in love predestinated us. Who said, me, that I will love, I will send in redemption the Son, I will cleanse from all sin, I will bring to spiritual life, and I will pour my love on him forever and ever and ever? Who said that of me? The Father. Who said that of you? The Father. And it's not just salvation, is it? It's adoption. Who says, I will take you and I will make you my family? The Father. It's the Father who adopts. It's the Father who brings you into his family and showers you with love. And as a child of God, you get the privilege of being in his presence. You have the privilege of speaking to him in your time of need, your pain and your agony. The Father comes and says, pray to me. Speak to me anytime. Do you doubt my love to you? Well, for your sake, I punish my only begotten Son. Do you think that I'm not generous with my grace to you? Then think of evil men. That when a child says, give me bread, will they give them a scorpion? No. And Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good? Time and time again, the Bible speaks of the Father as love. And even when you came to save in faith, it wasn't you. Because it was God the Father. He loved me before I loved him. The Father of love. Behold God, the Father of love. Put that in your mind. Pray to the Father of your love. If you need company, presence, if you need grace, go to the Father of love. And then behold God, the Son. We cannot be saved unless we have someone who is truly man. We can't. Angels and animals cannot atone for my sin. And we can't have someone who's merely a man. How can one man atone for the infinite sin of myself and you and the elect? There needs to be someone of intrinsic value and worth to forgive the sins of a multitude. The Father didn't come in the flesh. The Holy Ghost didn't come in the flesh. The Son of God came in the flesh. And the supreme work there in Christ, or the Son, is grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in his life on our behalf, he lived that perfect life, thought, word, and deed. And he paid the penalty for sin. And he died on the cross of Calvary. And he was raised. And we need to be saved. We still need righteousness. We still need to keep every single law perfectly. Well, what if I go to church? No, it won't do it. Well, what if I'm baptized? It won't do it. But what if I give to charity? It won't do it. What if I'm really nice? It won't do it. No works. Where's their grace? Where is their grace? Jesus Christ is grace. He fulfills the law. He pays the penalty. He satisfies the Father. And he works, completes salvation. And as our mediator, we can come to God through him. The God who hates sinners loves sinners through Christ. He is our prophet who reveals God to us. That in all eternity he loved us, all eternity he planned, he died, he'll be with us. He reveals God to us. He's our priest. I died for you. I intercede for you. Do you sin? Confess your sin and it's forgiven. And I am your king. I'm your head. I'm your master. Which means I will protect you from the world. I will protect you from sin and Satan. And if you ever need help, come. Come through me. And in providence you think that something's not happening like Paul. A thorn in the flesh, struggling and in pain. And you pray 3 times and it doesn't go away. Oh, God doesn't love me. God's not answering my prayer. No, my grace is sufficient for thee. You will get through this through my grace. And he is our beloved, our husband. And he is the one who we love because of his grace. Behold God the Son. And thirdly, behold God the Holy Ghost. None of this could apply to us without the Holy Spirit. None of it. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Christ, he worked this redemption perfectly. He went up to heaven, and if we did not have the Holy Spirit, he could not apply righteousness to our account or impute to our account. He could not give us the grace to believe in him because we would be dead. It would be offered to us in the gospel, and we would say, no, no, no. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he unites us to Jesus Christ. And whatever Christ has, he gives to us. He works in us an effectual calling of regeneration to change the heart of stone to flesh. He then works in repentance and faith so that I will say, yes, I want Christ. Yes, he is beautiful. Yes, I trust in him. And he works the grace of holiness into your life too. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. Because all these things reside in God, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. They're eminently manifested in Christ, and they're given to us as an eternal overflowing grace upon grace from the Son by the Holy Spirit to our souls. And in presence, do you want God to dwell with you? Do you want God to be present with you? Well, he does, but how? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Father and unites to our souls. The Holy Spirit takes the Son and comes to our souls. It is the Holy Spirit. Do you want the presence of God in your life? Do I? When we need the Holy Spirit. Behold God, the Holy Ghost. And this is what we need to remind ourselves each and every day. We need a vision. We need a beholding. We need a fresh revelation every day. That fresh revelation doesn't come from new words in our ears. It comes from the Bible. Read again and again and again who God is, who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Ghost is. Because when we see them all, when we understand them all, we will want to walk with them. I want to walk with my Father and the fountain of his love to show me comfort and help. I want to walk with the Son who is my beloved, to be like him, to know how he died for me, to know that he comes to me. And I want to be with the Holy Spirit to make me more long-suffering, to make me more gracious, to make me meek, to make me holy. And I want the Holy Spirit to give me the presence of God. I don't want to just do routine religious things. I don't want to just read my Bible. I just don't want to pray. I want God. That's Christianity. That's beholding God. That's walking with God. Not simply walking with a text, but walking with God. And knowing, experiencing, and having the felt presence of God. And it's all available. It's available for every single Christian. If we would but walk with Him. Put Him as preeminent. Put Him as the priority. And seek God, but seek God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And He will show us that love, and we will know it to the depths of our soul. We will know that grace and the power of it. And we will know communion by the Holy Spirit. It's promised. It's promised. But again, God says we are to do something. Seek me. Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11 tells us it was by faith. He trusted in God and followed God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he who follows God must believe this. He is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you want the reward of God in your life, Christian? You must seek it. Legalist people say, effort, works, no. Justified by faith alone. But if you want to walk with God, absolutely obedience, absolutely following Him, absolutely doing things like Bible reading and prayer. See, one of the hindrances, we forget what it's like to experience walking with God. We forget the joy of it and delight, and so we don't do it. And so our joy and delight's on the things of this world. That's our hindrance, our third hindrance. We have our joy on this earth rather than God. But I just want to briefly mention two things, the two rewards of seeking God. There are many, many, but I just want to bring two. One is the heavenly life now. Do you think of heaven? Do you think about family members who have died and the comfort is there in heaven? Do you think what they're experiencing now? Do you think that maybe you're going to experience when you die because you trust in Christ? And you think, wow, I want to be there. What is heaven but the presence of God? Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? If Christ and God was not present in heaven, heaven would not be heaven. But we don't have to wait to heaven to experience heaven. We experience it now. Yes, there's a physical location heaven will go to, and it perfects everything, but we experience the presence of God now. David Clarkson, a Puritan, says this, "He that hath communion with God is in heaven while he is on earth. This is the gate of paradise and puts us into the suburbs of heaven. He that hath communion with God is in heaven while he is on earth. And this communion, this is the gate of paradise and puts us into the suburbs of heaven." So true. 1 Corinthians 13, the last few verses, it's now and then. Now we see through a dark glass, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know as we are known. In heaven, everything's perfected. We don't just behold Christ by faith, but by sight. We don't simply know some things, but we know all things possible for a mind. We experience love and joy and everything to its absolute completion and perfection in heaven. But everything that's in heaven can be experienced now. We can experience the joy now. We can experience the love now. We can experience the presence of God now. Not perfected, but at the suburbs of heaven, as Clarkson says. Now. Because if we do walk with God, that's what happens. Your joy increases. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and we have written these things so that your joy may be full. John, why did you write about fellowship with the Father and the Son? Why did you tell us about that? So your joy may be full. And what happens when God is present in our lives? Power. Power. Power over sin. Power to be conformed to his example. Power in witnessing. Power in love for the brethren. Power. Every day when you work out your day and you're reading your Bible and your prayer, do not forget what happens when you walk with God. Do not forget what happens when you experience God. Do not forget the presence of God. And this is the reward if you seek. This is the joy and the glory of communion with God, with walking with God. And it's so important because we can do our religious duties and not experience any of this. But when we just put it down for 5 minutes and that's it, you and I will never experience that. But he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if we were daily seek God, we would walk with him. And if we walk with him, the presence, the joy, the love, it will all come to our souls. We'll see how to seek God this evening, Lord willing. Amen. And may the Lord bless us all to walk with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what an honor, what a privilege to know that thou hast called us to understand and know thee, that our glory is thee. Help us to make thee the priority of our lives. Help us to remember that we are not our own, but we're bought with a price. And help us to remember in everything we are to glorify God. Father, destroy idols. Obliterate anything that has taken our eyes from beholding thee. But help us to do everything, reading, praying, eating, drinking, working. Help us to do it all to thy glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.